As I began to do some study some few months ago on this particular subject, I was quite amazed at how many times the Word of God tells us about the danger of hardening our hearts. We're going to go through some of those dangers today, and of course the problem that we all face. The heart is the seat of the thoughts and the emotions, the mind, from whence comes our conscious decisions. It is the place, however, not the place of the organ that pumps blood, but the place in us that views life, information, processes and interprets it, and where we can make our decisions, from where emotions originate. Hence, life's decisions and attitudes and behavior will originate from the heart, as the Bible says. It's another word for the mind. But we're told not to harden our heart. It's a very good way of putting it, as if this is something that we do. Is this true? That we harden our own heart. That's the way the Bible seems to say it. Can this happen? Is there a consequence? And can we somehow recognize it, prevent it, take note of what is occurring in our lives? Hebrews chapter 3, beginning with verse 7, there's a whole passage about that. And perhaps one might say this message today is on this particular passage as we're going to explain it. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, today, if you will hear His voice, today if you will hear His voice, this has to do with the inability to hear. And many times if we do not hear the voice of God, perhaps He quits speaking. Why would He continue if He knows that we're not listening? Verse 8, however, He says about this, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness. First point, don't you harden, don't you do it, as if you can do this. I thought that was an amazing statement. When we consider the possibility that we can harden our own hearts. And he refers back to the time of the wilderness when the Israelites had come out of Egypt for the 40 years that they were there. And he is telling, of all things now, he's telling converted people. People who have turned, essentially, from Judaism. And turned to Christ. That's what the book of Hebrews is about. So he is telling converted people that they should not harden their hearts, as in the rebellion, as he terms it, where your fathers tested me, tried me. This is a test of God. Anytime that we harden our hearts and we're not listening to God, it's a test. We're trying Him. It's not good to test God. It's not good to push Him to see how far we can go, to see how much grace there may be, for instance, how patient or compassionate He really is of ourselves. Because, as we read here in the very same passage in Hebrews chapter 3, there is an end to it. It does come to an end. And God said, these 10 times you have tested me. And as I was going through this, there was one commentary that listed those 10 times where they complained, where they didn't have food, they didn't have water, or they rebelled in some way or another, and they failed to take note of what they had previously seen God do. Because it says here, they saw my works for 40 years. That's a test of God. God shows His works. He always does. There's not a person here who has come to understand the truth of God, who has made their move into the spiritual body of Christ as He has drawn them, that has not seen the works of God in a personal way. If you have not, then I would suggest that you go back and take a good look, or maybe you're not in the spiritual body of Christ, because there are always works. Always there are works that are company when God intervenes in our lives. When he looks down and he says, I want this person, and he begins to draw this person, there are works. They saw his works for 40 years. And this is a test. He says, therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, for they have not known my ways. Another translation says, they have not known me. And that is to know God in a more intimate way. This doesn't mean not to know about God. The word can be used in that way too. So he says, I was angry with that generation for 40 years in that they saw my works over and over and over again, and they still had a response which indicated that they were hardened to what they saw. It did not have the proper response of belief and obedience. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now that's a very scary thing. To have God, the eternal God, say, to look a person in the eye, and we're all going to be standing before the judgment seat one day, and this is very frightening, that when he might say, as a result of our continual testing him over and over again, and he says, I swear by my own self, you will never be in my rest. That's pretty tough, isn't it? I know God is merciful, but there comes an end to it. And it comes a time when he says, you've done it so many times that you've shown that you have hardened yourself to anything I do, to anything I say, to any of my attempts to try to reach you, any of my attempts to appeal. You have not acknowledged it. So there comes an end. And the last part of the Bible tells us it does come to an end. It always does. So beware, brethren. Beware, brethren. Now, who's he talking to here? He's talking to converted people who could possibly experience, as he says, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now, an evil heart of unbelief is the way he phrases it here. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now, that's a very interesting statement itself. What do you mean, the deceitfulness of sin? Sometimes when we're sinning, we don't understand we sin. We don't understand that this thing goes on over a period of time, and I endeavored to show last week how the world in which we live plays a big part in us simply getting used to sin, getting used to certain standards, and getting us to accept those standards. So too, that you and I, over a period of time, from a spiritual point of view, we can begin to slip, and we can get used to it. And there's a deceitfulness about it because we think we are okay. He says here to exhort one another daily. The very same book of Hebrews talks about not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, which is generally once a week. Perhaps it could have been more than before, but to then exhorting one another. Here it says to exhort one another daily. I hope we would have people. I hope we would have friends. I hope we would iron sharpens iron amongst the people with whom we associate with. And we can stay sharp. We can stay in tune to the direction we may be going in our own lives, and we can pick up on it whenever we begin to slip. That's why he says to exhort one another daily. Nothing wrong with exhorting. Doesn't mean to do this in a negative way. But you talk about these things. You talk about them in, as Grant said, in a positive way to each other. And you're always considering this. Your mind is always on this. And so you're exhorting yourself, watchful for what is happening, lest any of you be hardened. We don't want to be hardened. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled. Indeed, it was not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses. Now with whom was he angry 40 years? And he was angry. God was angry. Was it not those who sinned? Was it not those who sinned? And they fell. That's a separate thought. Their corpses fell in the wilderness as a result. Now, to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Hardness of heart, to some degree, is unbelief, which results in disobedience. Now, this is about the Word of God, as it is given to us in the Word. We find he is saying this. If you want to simply take note of the first four chapters of Hebrews, and that he is saying this to seasoned people. That's the context of it. People who know. People who have had a background in the Word of God, who understood about the Old Covenant. People who understood what the prophets had said and prophesied. And he makes a statement here in Hebrews, the first chapter, in verse 1. Hebrews 1. In verse 1, he says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by the Son. Hardness of heart has to do with the fact, are we listening? Do we hear what is being said to us? And now he says, he's speaking to us, not in the way that he spoke before. He is speaking to us through his Son. Now, of all people we ought to hear, it is his Son. And as Jesus himself said in the parable of the vine dressers, as the Lord of the vine dresser, the Lord of the vineyard said, surely, if I send my Son, they will listen to him. But they wouldn't. Here we have the very Son of God who came down, and he proved exactly who he was. The words that he brought through the resurrection of the dead, so there could be never ever a question about who he is. And he says, this is the one that he is now speaking to us through. Here is the one whose words that we have been given. He doesn't have to do this through a vision. He doesn't have to do this through a dream. He doesn't have to do this through many powerful signs that people tend to want. He says he's given to us the Word through his Son. And this is what we understand. You and I have come to understand the truth of the gospel as a result of the words of Jesus Christ. And we have turned then to that. Now, so it is to these people. These people, perhaps we think that, well, this doesn't mean us. The caution of the book of Hebrews is to people who have turned to Christ, being cautioned in some of the very same statements. Chapter 2, the first few verses. Do not neglect, for instance, so great a salvation. It says not to cast away your confidence. It says to hold fast the confidence of the faith that you began with. Also told in the same breath, not to harden your heart. Who's he talking to? He's talking about people who have been in this a long time. That's the point here. So he says, harden not your hearts. What does that mean? Barnes' notes says this: do not render the heart insensible to the divine voice and admonition. A hard heart is that where the conscience is seared and insensible, where truth makes no impression, where there is no effect produced by afflictions or trials even, where preaching is listened to without interest, and rather than heeded, it is judged. And where the mind is affected, or unaffected rather, by the appeals of friends even. The idea here is that a refusal to listen to the voice of God is connected with the hardening of the heart. You hear the words, you can read the words, but it ceases to have the kind of an effect. that it should have on the person. This is the hardening of the heart. You know, hardening doesn't happen all at once. It doesn't happen right away. It happens over a period of time. Now, if we apply this to the physical condition of the heart, or perhaps more correctly, to the entire aortic system in the body, in time, that becomes hardened. What becomes hardened is the blood vessels that carry the blood then from the heart to the lungs, from the lungs then to the other parts of the body. And the body then requires these nutrients. And when you're young, those blood vessels are soft and pliable. They're able to take the pressures of the heart pumping blood. As you get older, they become harder. They become calcified in some cases, stiff with plaque. And then you're subject to blood pressure. And that's an insidious thing, because you don't know what's happening. Simply because there's no pliability, there is little elasticity in the blood vessels, and sometimes there are even blockages. The heart itself is the first to feel it, because it requires so much blood. It's a muscle that does require so much blood. It's got to have it. So you got your major feed off your blood vessels back from the lungs and from the heart that pumps that oxygenated blood, and nutrient-rich blood goes first to that heart. It's got to go there. Goes to the heart, goes to the brain. You got to have that. And the heart is first to feel it, because it requires so much blood itself. And it can't work the way it should. You know, it's like a tree in spring. In the spring, you can take a look at a tree. It is soft, it is supple. The leaves grow on the tree, the sap flows. In the winter, and especially in the colder climates, you have where all the leaves fall off. You just simply have a tree. It looks like a bunch of sticks. That's all it is. And the leaves dry. They fall off. You're simply left with those sticks. I've seen a lot of trees that way, and I'm sure you have too. That's the way a doctor described it to me one time. And believe me, when he described it to me, I listened. When he described it that way. Because this is what happens the older you get, is that they become hardened, less able then to carry the blood in its full supply to all parts of the body in the way that it should, to give nutrients to the body as it should, to oxygenate the body that it should, and especially, as I said, the heart. There is a hardening that, no matter what you do, as you get older, it is going to happen. The question is this happening spiritually? Now, over a period of time, does the life-giving Word of God have less and less effect? As a result, does the Spirit, which carries the nutritive character of God to every part of our lives, Is that choked off? And we become, in some parts of our lives, spiritless, without the nutritive Word of God feeding those areas, going into the darker areas, going into the recesses of our lives where many times maybe it doesn't go. That's the way a good, supple system should work. Spiritual system should work that is not hardened. When the Word of God is spoken, when the Word of God is delivered, when the Spirit of God then is the means by which the Word of God comes to every part of our body, then it simply gets there. It gets there in force. It gets there in power, and we can handle it. The older we get in the Church of God, the longer we've been converted, it should not result in a hardening of heart. It should be just the opposite. Physically, we can't help that. I'm afraid our cardiovascular system begins to suffer as we get older. That's a fact of life. However, spiritually speaking, we should become softer, more pliable, more able to receive, to accept the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Let's notice in chapter 4, as we referred to the first four chapters of the book of Hebrews, and what the point he's really making is that don't harden yourself. Don't neglect it. Take a look at where you're at. Don't cast away the confidence. So notice what he says in chapter 4 and verse 12. For the Word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit, and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Is the nutrients of God's Word, the character of God's mind, everything that He conveys from Himself to you, going to every parts of our body, into the darkened areas, to areas that they've never been before, to where it goes in and replenishes and refreshes and renews those parts of our lives that have been closed off. We don't want to go there anymore. What kind of a system, a spiritual blood system, as it were, that just simply takes all of that to all of these parts of our lives, to where we can then express, be vibrant, positive, as Grant said, even in expressing then the fruits of God's Spirit? Or is it hardened? Do we get old? Do we get stiff? Does it not work the way it used to work? Do we sit in our chairs, little movement, spiritually speaking, maybe our wheelchairs, and we grow old spiritually? God says not to grow old spiritually. God says don't let this type of hardening take place in our lives. So just as the physical condition of hardening slowly happens, so can also the spiritual condition of hardening our hearts. And this is why it's talked about in so many places in the Bible. Spiritually, we should be soft. We should be supple. We should be sensitive to God. We should have a sensitivity to God's Spirit. More so than when we started. Not less so. More so. God ought to be able to reach us so much more quickly, easily, than He ever did before. A person is really hardened when they see the works of God, but they are not moved by them. The Israelites saw God's works for 40 years. They were not moved by them to turn to God in humble obedience and trust. Pharaoh, when he saw the plagues of God, it says he hardened himself. I want to address that particular point right here, by the way, because we might say, so what is it that when God says, I will harden the heart of Pharaoh, when I made the point to you that you shouldn't harden your heart, it says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Is that the way it was? Look, all this means is that God took no steps to soften Pharaoh's heart on a permanent basis, or to do it to such extent to where he would completely agree and relent and do what God says. God did it just enough so that while just enough to where Pharaoh was still able to rationalize his ignorance about God, he still found a way to get around it. Let's notice, I want to show you a few scriptures very quickly that might change that particular idea that God was the one who hardened his heart. And God simply hardened his heart in this sense, in that he did not take steps to completely soften it in the way that he took steps to soften the hearts of the Israelites. There was a difference here. Let me just show you here. In Exodus chapter 4, verse 21. And the Lord said to Moses, Exodus 4:21. Let's start there. When you go back to Egypt, see that you do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand, and I will harden his heart. That's where it says, I will harden his heart. Okay. So that he will not let the people go. You might say, well, that sounds very unfair, doesn't it? God hardened his heart so they would not let the people go. So what does that mean? Then you go into chapter 7, verse 7:13, we have the miracle of the rod being thrown down before Pharaoh and his court, and then his magicians turned around and did the same, that is, it turned into a serpent. Verse 12, for every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard. I want you to notice the difference in the way it is said here. Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them as the Lord had said. The Lord's predicting this. He says he's not going to listen to you. Why? Because he's going to see some things that shows that it's not... He can rationalize then that what you're saying is not really the way it is. And what you're saying about God. Verse 22 and 23. There was one other about the river, and I believe, and the waters turned to blood. He says in verse 22, then the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, as the Lord had said. He repeats that. Verse 23, and Pharaoh turned and went into his house. Neither was his heart moved by this. Here we get then the sense of what it means to harden one's heart. You're unable to be moved by what you see right in front of you or what you hear. It doesn't do anything for you. It doesn't come through. You have your own ideas. You have your own opinions. You have blockages. You have something going on in your life or in your past that simply stops you from seeing what he is trying to tell you. Pharaoh was not moved by all of this. In chapter 8, verse 15, here was the one about the frogs. The frogs were a plague, then the frogs died. According to the word of Moses, verse 13, out of the courtyards and out in the fields, and they gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them as the Lord had said. All right, his heart was softened when he had this plague. Then he changed his mind. Whoop, changed my mind now. Nope, you're not going now. This plague's over. Well, God had a lot more things in mind, but you can see how this was working. Chapter 9, 34 and 35. And this is the rain and the hail. When Pharaoh saw the rain, the hail, and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more, and he hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hard, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Now, that's the way he dealt with Pharaoh. Oh, he was working on Pharaoh. And eventually, he did some things to where Pharaoh relented. But he still came after the Israelites. Remember that? So, he didn't soften his heart to the extent that he could have. Pharaoh had a lot against him. What was God going to use? One would expect these plagues would have been enough. For an ordinary person, it would have been enough. There was something going on in Pharaoh's mind. Something going on in his life. Other agendas. He had a past. He had a lot of things that he was dealing with. So therefore, the ordinary workings of God simply weren't working. Enough to get some results, but not completely. With the Israelites, they had no such excuse. It says, they saw the works of God for 40 years and still were not moved to faith and obedience. Not only did they see the plagues that were performed by the Lord, no question in their minds where that came from. Not only did they go through the Red Sea, not only were they provided manna, not only were they provided water on several occasions, not only were their enemies defeated, not only were there just any number of things that took place, you can read the story. Then they saw the works of God for 40 years and were still not moved. You see, the design of the works of God were done in such a way to have the effect of softening the attitude of the Israelites, to lead them to a greater belief, to lead them to obedience to God. Now, this brings us to a great truth, if you'll analyze it. Our past experiences can harden us. The Israelites themselves had a past. And they had their past experiences of Egypt. They kept bringing that up again, incidentally. Our anger over past experiences, whether our anger is justified or not, can excuse us from listening to God. Absolutely. We can use, this is an excuse. We don't need to listen. After all this has happened to me, and therefore I'm excused in some way. We can even be angry at God. The Israelites' anger and their impatience was always right at the surface. It was always there. They always had a reason why they were justified in doing what they were doing, why they could remain in their unbelief. And God says, no, you're not justified. You're not. And you do it too many times, and it's over. And they did. That's the way it worked. The bottom line is, when God tells us about the hardening of our heart, He means we have quit listening. We're not able to be moved. We have quit heeding. We are unmoved by anything God has done. We are unmoved by what God has done for us in the past. We are not able to be stirred by what God says. We're not able to be moved or stirred by the preaching of those whom He has sent. The searching of the Word holds little value to us. God's place in our life is minimal. He cannot reach us the way that He once could because we have hardened our heart. And the appeals then of others, the appeals of family, the appeals of friends then go unheeded. And God is grieved. It says that. And God is grieved. Or, more correctly, vexed is the word. Indignant. And so you see why He comes to the point that He does. Hardening of the heart, in one sense, if I can just insert this here, can also mean that we harden ourselves to the plight of others too. The Bible uses that term. That's not the whole point I'm getting at too. But we can harden ourselves to the plight that other people are going through. Just complete. I don't want to know. I don't want to hear this. Where we may be in a position to help. I think I was already mentioned in the sermonette about completely ignoring the plight of the person in the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now in Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, Jesus Himself had some things to say about this. Mark 3, verses 1 through 6. Mark 3, verse 1. And He entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. And they watched Him closely, whether He would heal him on the Sabbath, that they might accuse Him. And He said, Christ, no matter what He did, He couldn't do anything right. Okay, there was already a predisposition toward Him. Doesn't matter. It was over. You can say the greatest thing, do the most wonderful miracle. It's not going to be right. No matter. You see, He was being judged. That was the position that these people were taking. So, and He said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. And He said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they kept silent. And when He had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, He said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out. His hand was restored as whole as the other. And the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against Him how they might destroy Him. No matter what He did, He could not, no matter how great the miracle was, what He saw then, or what they saw Jesus do, He could not remove the entrenched ideas in the hearts of these people. Didn't matter. He couldn't do anything right. No. In other words, you come to a point, nothing you can do. God can't get through to them. They have hardened their hearts. Mark 16:14. You know, Christ had something to say to his own disciples about this. Mark 16:14. And he later appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table. And he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. It just so happens that those who brought the report were women. And of course, women are not supposed to be believed in that culture anyway. Jesus rebuked his disciples. He upbraided them, as it says in another translation. It means they heard about it. Here was a situation. Here was where they, a source of great joy, of elation, that their Lord and Master had died such a horrible death, had risen from the dead, had now appeared, and now they're getting told off. That is right. Why would he do that? Because he saw this as something so very serious that after all he had said to them, after all he said would happen, that he would rise again from the dead, that they simply would not believe. Not believing what Jesus says is a problem to Jesus. It's a real problem to him if that's what we do. And we do so because why? The hardness of our heart. They just couldn't bring themselves to believe such a thing as that. There was still something going on in their minds, too much to overcome, too much whatever it was that was taking place in their minds and hearts, that they just simply couldn't get through with a wonderful truth that he had been resurrected. Mark 8:13-21. Mark 8:13-21. And he left them, getting into the boat, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. And he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, I think he's saying this because we don't have any bread. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Is your heart still hardened? If you want a title to the sermon, that's it. That's the title. Is your heart still hardened? He's saying this to disciples. Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? But you remember what happened. Now he's going to help them remember. When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up? And he waited for an answer. He was going to give them the answer. And then somebody out of the group said, 12. Jesus says, right. Also, when I broke the 7 and 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said, he waited for an answer. He was going to make them answer this. All right, how many did you take up? Fellas, I need your participation in this. he's making his point, don't worry. And they said, 7. So he said to them, what do you mean you don't understand? These are very pointed questions, very direct. Got down to perhaps something very difficult, still part of their minds, of a hardening that he was trying to get through. Again and again and again, he was trying to get through. It's just fair enough, the Pharisees are doing this, guys. But you, after all you've seen, after all you've experienced, after all you've been with me, you can't be hardened. Now, that hardening was resolved. Later on, these men were really in tune with Christ. They really listened to him. They themselves performed miracles through faith and through belief, and they preached the word in boldness because they had that kind of faith, and they asked for that faith, and they sought God, and that's what they were doing after that. But that doesn't mean it was always that way. They had to come to this point. 2 Chronicles 34. 2 Chronicles 34, verse 27. It's a very insightful statement here about the King Josiah. 2 Chronicles 34, verse 27. Josiah was a king who reformed the nation. He set in order a number of things, brought people back to the worship of God, and in the process of cleaning out the temple and restoring the services to the temple as they had once had it, he discovers God's word. They discover the book of the law, and the book of the law was brought to him, and he had it read to him. And when it was read to him, he tore his clothes. He tore his clothes. And he said, all of these things are going to happen just like it says in the book of the law. And so he sent to Huldah the prophetess and inquired of her about all of this. And here is what she said in verse 26 of 2 Chronicles 34. But as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord in this matter, you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord of Israel concerning the words which you have heard. Because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants, and you humbled yourself before me, and you tore your clothes, and you wept before me, I have also heard you. Do we see a principle here? You hear God, God hears you. You don't hear God, God doesn't hear you. Am I fair in saying that? I think that's what we're reading. He says, I have heard you. Now, he just read the book, and it had this kind of an impact upon this young king. Young King Josiah started when he was 8 years old, and he kept going because his heart was tender. So happens when it was young. He just read it, or rather, he had it read to him. And when he heard it, he tore his garments. Would you think that he was affected by the meanings of what was read to him? When it is read to us, how does it affect us? Are we still hardened? Well, I've heard that before. I've memorized those scriptures. Yep, part of my scripture memory. Yeah, I know that. Yep. I know exactly where it is. I can recite it. You see, God wants to reach us. That's the question. Can God reach us? Are we beyond what he might do in a reasonable way, not in an excessive way? I mean, why would God do that? Why would God try to reach you in an excessive way? God isn't going to yell at us, is he? I want you to think about this one now. How many of you yell at your children? Okay, we also have liars here. How many of you, you don't tell me, it's a rhetorical question. Does anybody here hasn't yelled at the children? Why are you yelling at your children? Because they didn't listen the first time when you didn't yell. True. So then you upped the decibels. And then you started yelling at them. God's not going to yell at you. God says, if I got to yell at you, do we have to do this for all eternity? Am I going to have to yell at you all the time? That's a thought. Now, God may do some things to help us to understand some things in a better way. But I will tell you that he won't just keep yelling. If he has to keep yelling, then he has to conclude that our real desire is not to know him. Our real desire, I mean, it is not, let's say, God is not our highest priority in his life. He's got to keep doing this all the time. He's going to have to conclude that the greatest priority in our life is not him. They're listening to something else. There are other things going on in the person's life that they're giving quite a bit of heed to. And it's not me. What would he do to reach us? How far will he go? How far does he have to go? I've quoted Luke 16 to you on a number of occasions of the parable of Lazarus and the rich man, where the rich man makes quite a remarkable request to Father Abraham, who he sees in the kingdom with Lazarus. And he is about to be and is tormented by the fire that's about to consume him, as we understand the way the parable really is. And so the rich man says, then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that is Father Abraham, that you would send him, Lazarus, they all remember him, to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he might testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. Well, of course they would. I mean, wouldn't you? Yeah, but how long would it last? But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophet, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. You see, God is not going to use excessive means to reach us. If we harden our hearts, well, this is what we do. And God will continue in a reasonable way to get through to us, in a way that a person who would at least show some good intentions to want to do what God says. And that's what God would be looking for. What would he do to reach us? How easily can we be convicted of sin? We all sin each and every day. Is our heart tender so that we can look back on the day and our heart smites us? Does that happen? Can that happen? David's heart smote him, it says, when he was of a tender heart. And he had in his mind a thought to do harm to Saul. His heart smote him, it says. He was of a tender conscience at that time in his life. A thought to do harm to a man who was out to kill him. David repented of that. But later, when he committed adultery with Bathsheba and had her husband killed, God couldn't reach him. God had to go to some means sometimes. Maybe it wasn't excessive, but it was quite significant when he sent Nathan the prophet to confront him. David's mind and conscience did not convict him at that time. It didn't happen. Over something that was bad, really bad. Can we see the difference at one point in a person's life and then later the hardening where you're not reached anymore? Why? Maybe because of who he thought he was. Because he thought he had been wronged so much. Now he could take a few liberties. Look what they've always done to me. I have passed the test. And sometimes we begin to take things for granted. I have a right to be angry. Or maybe this was a time in his life where he was simply forgetting about God, dwelling about the cares of the work that he was doing. Doesn't matter how it happens. Doesn't matter at all. And the devil doesn't care. Just so it happens. I see the mistakes Hezekiah made when he was old. I read about the mistakes of Uzziah, who was obeying God, until he began to do some very foolish things, and God punished him. I see Jehoshaphat, a person who really sought God with his whole heart, at the end, made some serious mistakes. We see Solomon, whose heart was young and tender and can be reached, as it says of him, later is hardened, begins to do all sorts of things. We see Saul, who when he was little, God could reach him, and he was humble. Then later, excused himself from obeying God. And we see David, who went down the same road. And fortunately, with David, it got turned around. Do we see how... Let me tell you something, fellas, and ladies too. Growing old is not a good thing. You know that physically. You can't grow old spiritually either. You can't. You just can't. If you grow old spiritually, where your body gets old and stiff, and the spirit doesn't flow, and the word of God doesn't reach all the places it should, it's just not there. We become superficial in everything that we do. We go through the motions, the fervor, the zeal, the feeling is not there anymore. Then we get old. God didn't intend for that to happen. We see people where it did. Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Romans 2, 1 through 5. Let me conclude with a few points here. Therefore, you aren't excusable. You are excusable or inexcusable, O man. Chapter 2, verse 1 of Romans. Whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, practice the same things. Did you ever notice that? For we notice that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things, not what we think a person has done. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing the goodness of God leads you to repentance? And here is the object. But in accordance with the hardness of your impenitent heart, unrepentant heart, you are treasuring, storing up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render each one according to his deeds. He's talking to the Jews here. More specifically, the whole world is condemned, but right here he's talking to the Jews. You see, the religion of Judaism was not designed to achieve repentance. Repentance was not a part of it. See, you have to continue to convince yourself that you are a righteous and a good person, that you observe the law of God. They have removed the law of Moses from the prophets, which is a big mistake. When the prophets have, as their message, repent and return to the Lord, and they miss that. Judaism is not the law of Moses, because in it, of course, is contained the idea of repentance. Through Christ, the basis and the beginning and the foundational principle is repentance. It's where a person can be reached. A person can be gotten to in his deepest and innermost being. Jesus said to the Pharisees in their religion, therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes, and some of you will kill and crucify, and some of you you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city. He says, I'll send you the prophets. This is what you're going to do. And they thought the law of Moses was the whole answer. When the prophet said, repent and return to the law of Moses. You and I have turned to Christ, which has, as its beginning and as the founding principle, repentance. Let us make sure we have the right religion. Romans 8:14, same book of Romans, Paul continues this idea among others. He says this, 8:14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." Led. Spirit of God, then, that is able to flow freely. Spirit of God that is able to move. We are not inured, hardened to its promptings, to its influence, to its intercessions, to its moving in our lives. In John 14, verse 26, Jesus intended for this to happen. John 14, 26. "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things. It will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things that I said to you." The Holy Spirit, then, can only reach the deeper recesses of our lives through a pliable, a supple, a receptive system, an attitude in which we're willing then for God to come in and to live within us and to move in that way in our lives, not rather to be hardened to all of his attempts, to all of his appeals to reach us.